This is the word of the Lord found in Hebrews chapter 4. Reading the last three verses of that chapter. Hebrews 4, verses 14, 15, and 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I hope you realize the difference in a priest and a prophet. They are two different functions in the relationship between God and man. A prophet represents God to man. That is, a prophet, somebody that God gives his word, and then that particular individual speaks what God has told him to God's children, and so he is delivering the word of God to God's children. A priest, on the other hand, represents the people unto God. People bring the priest their sacrifices, or they go before the priest with their prayers, and the priest takes their sacrifice and offers it up in the manner instructed him by God, so that that sacrifice is made acceptable. Or else, in the case of Jesus Christ here, high priest, we pray to the Father through the Holy Spirit in the name of our high priest, Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who makes our prayers acceptable. It is on the basis of his righteousness and his sacrifice that our prayers and our sacrifices of doing good are made acceptable to God. It's because we have him as a high priest. So it's almost like a transmitter-receiver. The prophet represents God to the people. The priest represents the people to God. And is Jesus Christ a prophet? Oh, yes, because he spoke that which he did see with his Father. Is Jesus Christ a priest? Oh, yes, because he takes our prayers and brings them into the presence of God acceptably. Is Jesus Christ a king? He's the King of Kings. So Jesus Christ holds the office of prophet and priest and king, and he is perfect in all of those roles. He is flawless. But this scripture particularly concentrates on his office as not only a priest, but as the great high priest. Well, verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Right there, it concentrates on the divinity of Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is one with God. We read in the scriptures that he made the universe. He is the creator. Jesus Christ is the creator. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus is fully, completely God, who made everything. And he went to the cross, and he died there as the Lamb of God to be the perfect sacrifice, and he did it. He fulfilled all the law. He fulfilled all the prophets. He was the spotless Lamb of God. He was crucified on Passover day. And when that sacrifice was perfectly made and he had borne all of God's wrath for all of God's children in completion, he said, "It is finished." And he laid down his life, and then he was buried. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He spent 40 days with his apostles and other disciples proving his resurrection. And then on the 40th day, he went up with them on the Mount of Olives, and he rose out of their sight and ascended into heaven. So seeing then that we have a great high priest, he represented us to God, that is passed into the heavens, he ascended right in the right in the presence while his apostles were watching. He ascended into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, he is the one that was named Jesus of Nazareth, but he is the Word. He is the Son of God. He is the Creator. Let us hold fast our profession. Now, that doesn't mean profession like you're a doctor or you're a lawyer or you're a certified accountant or you are a certified financial consultant or whatever professional. Our profession there means what we claim and say to be true. We say that Jesus is the Creator and he was also the Lamb of God. That's the perfect sacrifice, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, that he's ruling right now. We need to hold fast that profession. How do we hold fast that profession? Well, one of the best ways you hold fast that profession is by doing what you are doing right now, gathering in his name, to sing praise to him, to hear from the scripture. That's part of it. Now, that's not all of it. The other 6 days of the week, you do it by being thoughtful, honest to people, kind. You do it by your prayers to God, even while you're doing other things. You do it by picking up the Bible and reading it for yourself. Some you do it by the life of living a life of love toward God and toward people. And that's what you do. You're holding fast your profession 6 days a week. And then on the days that the church, where you've united yourself, has chosen to meet, you hold fast your profession. You profess that he's the Son of God by meeting in his name to worship him. Hold fast to that. That means keep at it. Keep at it. It gets hard sometimes. Sometimes when you're old and tired and got a lot going on and stuff, it gets difficult. I expect a lot of you probably could have thought of other things that need to do this morning, but you're here. You know why? That's part of holding fast the profession that your great high priest is Jesus, the Son of God. Thank you for doing it. I hope more of God's children will hold fast that profession as well. But then verse 15 says, for we have not an high priest. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I thought you said in the last verse, seeing then that we have a great high priest. Not finished with the sentence yet. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. There's a double negative there. You don't have a high priest that can't be touched with the feeling of your infirmities. That is your weakness, your sickness, your troubles. So what it means is you do have a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of your infirmities, of your weaknesses. He's touched with your sicknesses. He's touched with your troubles. He's touched with your sorrows. He's touched with all of those things. Why? For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, because he was a human being. Verse 14 talks about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 15 shows him as Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, Jesus of Nazareth, who was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet he led a perfect human life. He was without sin, and yet all of those temptations were real. He felt all the temptations we do. So think how wonderful this is. You've got someone representing you to God who perfectly understands every problem and trouble that you're going through. Every temptation you encounter, he understands it because he's been there, because he is a man, and yet he is able to do something about it because he is God. He represents you as God to God, understanding you as man to man. How can that be? It's just something that is so wonderful, it has to be true. Who would have, what other religion in the whole human race is like that? Some being who is fully God and is fully man and who loved his people so fully that he died for them. What other religion is like that? And there is none other. But I wanted to talk about that expression there. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, I can't cover that entirely because our temptations are many and they're varied. I do want you to realize in the Bible, as you're reading, the word tempted is used in two very distinct different ways. One, tempted could be enticed to commit sin. That's one use of temptation. The other can mean tried with hardship. Both of those, the Bible uses the word tempted. Let me give you an example. Tempted can mean enticed to commit sin. If you read 1 Chronicles 21, you'll find out that, and it came to pass that Satan did stand up to tempt Israel and tempted David to number Israel. There's the first case. Satan moved David. He tempted him, enticed him to do something evil, that is to take the number of the people of Israel without taking the half shekel of silver ransom money commanded in Exodus chapter 30. David just had Joab go out and number them. That's not the way it was supposed to be done. You're supposed to take up a half shekel of silver from everybody, poor and rich, the ransom money. If someone was ransomed by that, then they were counted in the numbers of Israel. David didn't do that. He yielded to the enticement to sin and sinned. And it was a terrible outcome for Israel. They lost about 70,000 people because of that terrible sin. Let me give you another example of the other kind of temptation. This is in Genesis chapter 22. And God did tempt Abraham, saying, Abraham. And Abraham said, here I am. And he said, take thy son, thy only son, and offer him up on as a burnt sacrifice, a burnt offering on a mountain which I shall show thee of. Well, God was not there enticing Abraham to do something evil. God fully intended to stop Abraham from taking the life of his son. But he was there testing Abraham. He was there having Abraham endure a hardship to show to Abraham his own faith. And God did that. And so which kind of temptations are you subject to? Both of them. I expect even in the course of this week, you've encountered both of them. You have been enticed to do wrong by the enemy. And God has suffered hardship to meet you that tried your patience, that tried whether you would hold fast your profession. I expect you've encountered both of those. And so did our Lord Jesus Christ. He encountered all manner of temptation. I can't cover them all. Let me just quickly mention a few and just ask you about them. Did our Lord ever, was he ever tempted with hunger? Sure he was. We just heard about it. He fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. And there Satan came to him. And so he was tempted, that is, he was tried by the difficulty of the hunger. And then Satan used that difficulty to entice him to sin by saying, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And the Lord endured both of those temptations, the hardship of the hunger, the enticement of the devil, and he met it with Scripture. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth from the mouth of God. Was our Lord ever tempted by thirst and weariness? Go read John chapter 4. The Lord Jesus Christ must needs go through Samaria. He came to the town of Sychar, where there was a well. And he sat down on the well, being wearied with his journey. And a woman came to draw water at the well at noon. And he asked of the woman, saying, give me to drink of the water that's out of the well. He was both weary and he was thirsty. You can remember another occasion when the Bible said he was weary. The disciples were out in their little ship in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, and the weather began to get rough, and the waves and the winds were boisterous. And where was Jesus Christ? He was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. He was that tired. He was sleeping through the storm. What about as he hung on the cross, one of those seven sayings he said on the cross, I thirst. And they dipped a sponge in vinegar, lifted it up to him. He was tempted with hunger. He was tempted with weariness. He was tempted with thirst. Was he ever tempted sexually? Well, yes, he was tempted in all points as we are. Doesn't mention any specific occasions with individual women or people that's there, but think of this level of super temptation. That is, Jesus Christ had a bride that he loved and that he had come to rescue. That bride was his church. It was his people, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That is called the bride of Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm the bridegroom. That was where his desire was. That's where his love was. Was he tempted? Yes, he was. Satan came to him and said, he took him to the top of a high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he says, all of this and the glory of these kingdoms is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. That is, okay, Jesus of Nazareth, you've got this bride, you've got this kingdom, I've got a harem of kingdoms, and they're yours if you worship me. Can you see the temptation? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord God, and him only shalt thou serve. So he resisted that temptation. Has the Lord Jesus Christ ever known the temptation of divorce? Yes, he has. God hates divorce because he made a commandment that a man should cleave unto his wife and they too should be one flesh. The book of Malachi says that he hates divorce. But let me tell you another reason God hates divorce. He has had a divorce. Let me read to you over here, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. God is speaking, and he says, and I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. God said, I divorced Israel. I gave her a bill of divorce. Somebody will say, well, wait, that's Old Testament. We're talking about Jesus Christ. Well, listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said about the city of Jerusalem. He came to the city and he wept over it. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killeth them which are sent unto thee. How often I would have gathered thee under my wings as a hen doth gather her chicks, and you would not. Therefore I say unto you, your house is left unto you desolate, and you shall not see me henceforth until you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jerusalem would be destroyed in that very generation. Can you see the temptation and the sorrow that he went through? What about getting sick? You ever read about the Lord Jesus Christ getting a cold, getting the flu, getting digestive problems, getting cancer, getting heart disease, getting any of those things? Well, we don't read specifically about each disease, but it said he was tempted in all points like as we are. And I want you to listen to what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ healed somebody. This was in Matthew chapter 8, and it says in verses 16 and 17, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Do you realize what happened when Jesus Christ healed somebody? That means he wasn't going to say just sickness go away, leprosy disappear, blindness just go away or anything. He took it. He took the sickness. He took the infirmity. He took the leprosy. He took the blindness. He took the deafness. He took it to the cross with him. Why else would that be the result here when we read in Psalm 103 where it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." You say, well, I don't think he heals all diseases. Even for his children, I know some good people that have died of some terrible sicknesses. Brothers and sisters, he heals all of our diseases, whether this side of the grave or the other side of the grave, because he pays for all the sins of his children. And having paid for all their sins, that means either sometime in this life, if he's pleased to show his power then, or when they are in his presence in spirit, or when they are raised in the resurrection, there will be no more disease. But the reason there will be no more disease is not because he just snapped his fingers and said, no more disease. The reason they will be healed of all their diseases is because he took the disease. Not only did he take the disease, he took the root cause of the disease, which was the sin that caused it. Because the reason we have diseases and infirmities and sickness and sorrow and death is because of sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I could go on with this, but I'm not. But I just want you to see this. Is that he was tempted in all points like as we are. Whether it was hunger, or whether it was weariness and thirst, or whether it was sexual temptation, whether it was disease, whether it was divorce, no matter what it was, even you come to the fear of death. The devil took the Lord up on a pinnacle of a temple and said, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself off. For it is written," and the devil quoted Psalm 91, "He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Okay, if you're the Son of God, you shouldn't fear death. Throw yourself off the highest part of the temple. There were some high parts of the temple. And an angel will catch you. If God really loves you, he's really going to save you from death. Prove it. Prove it. Jump off. There was the Lord's temptation. Does God really love me? Am I really the Son of God? Am I really going to be able to triumph over death? And he answered the devil with the scripture, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." But the Lord, not yielding to the temptation of the devil, still faced the fact that he had come into this world to die. "For this hour did I come into the world." And when his hour was come, he didn't fear death either. But he went to the cross, having prophesied to his disciples that he would be crucified and that he would rise the third day. He went to a death, and it was a terrible death. I mean, even the death of the cross, which was humiliating. He was wearing a crown of thorns. His back was torn up with a scourge. They'd taken off his clothes. They were gambling for them. He was hanging there exposed for all the world to see as people mocked him with nails through his hands and nails through his feet. And that was just what man could do. Darkness fell, and it went far beyond what man could do. Far beyond thorns and nails and scourges and nakedness and mockery, far beyond any torture man has ever devised, there was the wrath of God poured out in the darkness to pay for sins. He did that, and he bore it, and he kept boring it, and he triumphed over it. And thus is our judgment complete. Thus are our sins put away, because he bore the temptation of that. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he was tempted. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I can't enumerate them all. As many ways as I've been tempted, I doubt if I've been tempted in all ways people are. I'm just a little creature. I'm just a child. He was tempted in every single way any of his children could be tempted, and yet he met it all without sin and paid for the sins. So what? So this. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. This high priest sits on the throne of grace. Notice it's not the throne of judgment. He's got a throne of judgment. Tried to preach about that last week. Then he sat on a great white throne from whose face all of heaven and earth fled away. He sets his sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left hand. He's got a throne of judgment. But oh, even right now, child of God, he sits on a throne of grace. And because he's your high priest, because he's been tempted every way you have, or you will, you can come boldly to that throne of grace. Now, that means reverently and respectfully. What is this boldly? I've been to places, maybe it was some kind of official dinner or something, you know, big hotel ballroom, some big event. And, you know, I walk in and it's like, okay, am I dressed the right way? And where am I supposed to sit? And what time does this thing get started? And wonder who I'll be sitting with. Will I have a piece of salad on my teeth midway through the meal? And, you know, will I drop my knife or spoon or something? You know, it's kind of that way. I don't enter into it boldly. You know, I come pretty circumspectly and with a degree of trepidation. But it's a different matter if you come, if you're blessed with a family that you love and you're having a dinner, you're showing up, you're at the family house, you know, you just pretty much come in the door. Hey, folks, it's good to see you. And there's love there. There's respect. It might be, you know, you might have a parent or a grandparent or aunt or uncle's there. You show them respect, but you're at home. It's a place you're supposed to be. It's a place you've been before. It's a place where you're welcome. You feel that welcome. You're not there being sized up. You're there to be hugged and to hug. There's the throne of grace for you, child of God. Come boldly. Respectfully? Sure. Reverentially? Yes, he's worthy of it. But boldly. Make it a place that feels like home. You're coming not to the throne of judgment when you pray to this high priest. You're coming to the throne of grace. What are you looking for there? Well, there's other scriptures for it. I recommend a lot of thanksgiving, a lot of praise, but that's not what this verse is about. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. And find grace to help in time of need. You can come before this high priest, welcome, wanted, represented. Come before him and say, Lord, I need mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what the publican said. Smote his breast, wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. You know better than that. It's a throne of grace. You can come boldly. You can lift up your eyes to heaven. But still, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Not only to find mercy, but find grace to help in time of need. Lord, I need help. I don't know which way to go. I don't know how to make it through this. I'm sad. I'm lonesome. I'm scared. I don't know which way is up, except for I do know you're up. And I do know you are ruling and you are reigning. And I do know that you've been down before because you've been tempted every way that I'm tempted. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I'm in a time of need. Dear God, send me grace from the throne of grace because I ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Dear Lord, we ask that you would hear our prayers for Jesus Christ's sake. Thank you for such a great high priest who's so holy, who has offered the perfect sacrifice, who has endured all the temptations to which we're subject, who knows all about us, O Lord, and still loves us. So why should we hide from you, O Lord? Why should we fear to confess our sins? Because you've promised that if we confess them, that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we confess, dear God, that we have sinned in many ways. Lord, in the privacy of our prayers, we can confess it specifically. Lord, how far short we've fallen. Please have mercy on us. Please, Lord, look down upon us and give us grace to help. This is a time of need, Lord. It's a time of conflict, a time of darkness. Lord, some of us are facing the challenges of a mean world and we're young and inexperienced. Some of us have gone through our sojourn here on earth and probably will be coming home soon, Lord. And that's still scary to us, even though we have your promises. Give us grace to help in time of need. Help us, Lord, to live according to the old psalm that was written. Now my remnant of days would I spend to thy praise, who has died my poor soul to redeem, whether many or few, may they all be your due. Lord, they all are your due. May they all be devoted to thee. Lord God, make our days and the years that we have left a praise to you, Lord. Help us to be a benefit to others, a blessing to others. Lord, we beg that the fellowship among your saints will increase and that we would hold fast our profession, that we profess that Jesus Christ is Lord and that we are blessed to be able to feel the truth of that statement. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.